Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. So many of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Scott. He's in California listening on the web. Hi, Scott.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I basically have a NIV question. There's a guy in my Bible study who tells me that the NIV can't be trusted, and he gave me a couple of scriptures, and one of them was the King James and the NIV both for Revelation 22:16. Christ called himself the offspring of David and a bright morning star. And then in Isaiah, in the NIV, Isaiah 14:12, Lucifer is called the morning star. Is there something that I'm missing?
Well, no. I mean, the reality is shining one, morning star, star of the morning. They're all acceptable translations of the Hebrew text. And so there's nothing nefarious going on at all. You have to recognize that the appellation lion is attributed to both Jesus Christ and to Satan as well. So Jesus Christ is called the lion of the tribe of Judah. Satan is called a roaring lion seeking whom he will devour. So the fact that lion is used for both is not suggestive that something nefarious is going on. Words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. And you see that in many different ways. For example, Satan is called God, and God is called God. But obviously, when you read the context, there's no way in which you're going to suggest that Satan is God in the sense that God is God. He is not God by nature. He's called the God of this world. People are called gods. Jesus himself made that point, and of course, he's referring to Psalm 82. Why are they called gods? Because they represent God to the people. So again, the word or the phrase is given its meaning by the context in which it is used.
Okay, so the NIV can be, I mean, I know there's a difference between translations, but it can be just as trusted as the King James?
Well, of course, and you have to remember that the King James Version, which I love, it was commissioned in 1604 by King James I and completed in 1611. But since then, there have been all kinds of manuscript discoveries which have helped us greatly in understanding the usages of words. And King James made mistakes. Now, when we say that there are mistakes in the translations, we're not saying that there's a mistake in the autographa. We're also saying that the mistakes that are made in translations, by and large, are not substantive at all. No part of doctrine is impinged upon in any way. So, yeah, I mean, the idea that somehow or other the NIV or the NASV or the New King James Version are nefarious translations is simply not supported by the facts.
Awesome. All right, Hank, I really appreciate that. Thanks a lot.
You got it. I appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Courtney. She's listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Courtney.
Hi, I was calling in today. My question is the homosexuality topic, of course. I am a young college student, and where I work, where I go to school, I'm constantly surrounded. I even have some so-called friends or acquaintances who are gay, and I guess to me it's hard to find a way when you don't necessarily believe with the sins that they're partaking in. You know, how are we to interact with them? How do we show that even though we don't necessarily agree with their lifestyle, you know, how is it to interact with them without making them feel that we as Christians, the stereotype that we have is that we hate them or, you know?
Yeah. Well, it's a very good question. And remember that Jesus hung out with sinners. And I think we should do the exact same thing, recognizing that we ourselves are sinners. When we say we're Christians, we're not saying we're more righteous. We're saying that what has happened is that we recognize that we're sinners, we're willing to repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And therefore, we're now covered by a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And as those who are now participants in the kingdom, we believe that the precepts and principles of the kingdom are very significant. And that when they're violated, people do that to their own harm. And that's why we communicate the truths of Scripture. It's not because we think that we're superior or we have to be disagreeable or hateful towards those who are living a pagan lifestyle. I mean, what would a pagan do other than live a pagan lifestyle? That's your job description. The real issue now becomes, what is our job description? And that is to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, those who are diffusing salt and light into the culture so that the culture can be transformed. I actually use a gay acronym in which I make a memorable means by which you can remember how to answer the question that you've asked. How should we then live in this culture? And the G in gay represents God has spoken. So the G is God has spoken, and as such, we must be clear with respect to what he has said. Moreover, we must be equipped to communicate the truths of Scripture with gentleness and with respect. As I've said so often, tolerance when it comes to personal relationships is a virtue, but tolerance when it comes to truth is a sin. Furthermore, I think evangelicalism is sorely in need of an attitude adjustment, the A in gay. In place of a we-they-siege mentality, Christians have to commit themselves to becoming, as I mentioned, salt and light, and to do that again with gentleness, meekness, reverence. The whole God hates fags mentality is more conducive to repelling than reaching a culture that is steeped in confusion. Joe Dallas, I love what he said. He says, we can preach the right things, but in the wrong ways, either too aggressively or too meekly, when either conviction or compassion is compromised, revision is in order. So first, remember, God has spoken. Secondly, the attitude adjustment. And then the why, it stands for yield not. We must never, never, never yield our consciences to the subtle lure of the narrative or the political correctness of our time. Rather, with Luther, we should say, my conscience is captive to the word of God, and to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. The temptation to yield, of course, to the cultural norms will continue to be pressed upon you and with increasing ferocity, but yet to yield is to abandon the very call that God has placed upon our collective lives. And by the way, this is no trifling matter. It's a matter of natural law. To deny natural law is to strike a mortal blow to the foundations of a free society. So the question no longer is who's going to blink first in this battle. We've already blinked. We have been silent on same-sex marriage, and that has undermined the most basic building block of civil society. But that does not mean that we have to be hateful. It doesn't mean that we have to have a siege mentality against the world. No, we treat everyone with gentleness and with respect, recognizing that God puts parameters around the lives of people, not because he's a cosmic killjoy, but because he wants their lives to be whole and complete. And he doesn't create our biology and our psychology such that they're in conflict one with another.
Yes. And I guess that's one of the things, too, is growing up, my family taught us so well how to always treat everyone, no matter who it is, with love and kindness. And I guess that's one of those things that when I, with all the friends that I have who are part of the homosexuality, you know, I feel like there are times I almost feel guilty that I'm almost being too nice to them, or Maybe
you can't be too nice to them. You cannot
yeah.
be too nice to them. I mean, that's how we're to treat other people, recognizing that we have been given a gift. The free water of life has been given to us. The bread of life has been given to us. And we have simply reached out the hand of a beggar and received the gift of a king. And as those who are recipients of the forgiveness of Christ, we should treat each person we meet as being significant because they're created with the imago Dei, the image of God, whether they're a heterosexual sinner or a homosexual sinner or a redeemed sinner. We're all sinners. And so either we're sinners who want to remain in darkness, or we're those who have embraced the light. As Pascal so well said, you know, God dwells in enough obscurity so if you don't want to find him, you won't, but enough light so that if you do, you will. And once you follow his principles and precepts, you don't find that they're stifling, you find that they're liberating. Coming to the station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. NIV.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. You can also give via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Next up, Sam. He's listening in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Sam.
Hey, Hank, how you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hi, I was wondering if you could give me some perspective about whether or not I should, one, leave the church that I'm currently at and how I should go about that. Just to give you a little bit of background, I go to a mega church of about 7,000 and have been reading in the scriptures about the accounts that my pastors and my elders are going to have to give when they meet the Lord. And through that, have sort of realized that they have not really gotten to know me, and I have not really been taken care of on a personal level, either through the eldership there or the pastors that we have on staff. And it has been a conviction that I've been wrestling with for about 8 months, and I was wondering if you had any sort of wisdom that you could give me on that account.
Yeah, I think it's really critical that we recognize that the church is not designed such that we are marbles bouncing off one another in the cavernous halls of an empty cathedral, but that we are knit together in the bonds of love. And Paul makes that very clear in Romans chapter 12, that we have different gifts according to the grace given us, and therefore, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Unfortunately, if you do not have within the context of a mega church, some kind of a system where people have relational bonds, then you lose the intrinsic meaning and purpose of the oneness that is part and parcel of the church. And I think what you want to do is recognize that within that scheme of things, not only is the body of Christ necessary for you, but you are necessary for the body. But there are many other aspects to the church as well, and some mega churches do this well, others don't do it very well. They don't break down into smaller groups where people can have intimacy one with the other, not only intimacy, but accountability as well.
Right, and I do have a small group that I'm a part of. I have just not really felt spiritually taken care of via that elder, that leadership role. Does that make any sense?
Well, yeah, and I don't know all the circumstances or what the situation is, but there has to be spiritual care that is given. There has to be at least a facility by which that can be accommodated. This is not some tangential issue. This is critical to not only your spiritual health, but the spiritual health of the body in general.
Right. So is it a valid reason for me to step aside and leave the family that I have there?
Well, what I would do is I would bring this concern to someone that is in a leadership capacity. Tell them that you're struggling with this issue, and maybe they can help you resolve this issue, or maybe through the communication it'll become abundantly clear that you probably should find a church that is healthy and well-balanced. So one of two things is going to happen. You're going to find out, wow, there's a whole lot more health and balance here than I thought, or no, as I thought, the leadership really doesn't care that much about the spiritual health of its people. It's all about counting nickels and noses. In either case, I can't be the judge of that because I don't know the particular circumstance.
Okay. Awesome. Thank you, Hank. God bless you.
God bless you as well. And you know, this brings up the larger issue. How do you find a good church to begin with? In all too many cases, worship has been replaced with entertainment. Fellowship has been transformed into rugged individualism. in view of that kind of cultural development in the church, particularly in the West, I think it's critical that Christians have a handle on the ingredients of a healthy, well-balanced church. And I've often said that the first sign of a church that's healthy and well-balanced is a pastor who is committed to leading the community of faith in the worship of God through prayer, praise, and proclamation. Now, it doesn't have to be a pastor. There are house churches. There are other ecclesiologies in which everyone is functioning in a prophetic role. And what I mean by that is in a 1 Corinthians chapter 14 type role, where you are communicating as one who has the Spirit of God within you. You are communicating to other members of the body in a prophetic sense so that they might be strengthened and encouraged and edified, even exhorted and equipped through the portion that God gives you to share with the body. But the real issue here becomes that we are a community of faith and we worship God in prayer and praise and proclamation. Prayer, of course, is so inextricably woven into the fabric of worship that it would be unthinkable to have a church service without prayer. And from the very inception of the Christian church, prayer has been a primary means of worshiping God. Through prayer, we have the privilege of expressing adoration and thanksgiving to the one who saved us, who sanctifies us, and one day is going to glorify us. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ set the pattern by teaching his disciples the prayer of Jesus. I actually wrote a book called The Prayer of Jesus. I think so often we treat God no better than we treat our most intimate personal relationships. What we do is we want intimacy without the investment of quality time. But praise is another key ingredient of corporate worship. Scripture urges us to speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing psalms is a magnificent way for intercession, instruction, internalization of Scripture. Not only that, but the great hymns of the faith have stood the test of time. They're rich in theological tradition and truth. And spiritual songs, they communicate the freshness of our faith. Therefore, it's crucial that we preserve both a respect for spiritual heritage and a regard for contemporary compositions. Beware, of course, because today there are a lot of people writing contemporary music, lyrics that are written from the perspective of shallow Christian faith rather than a deep Christian faith. And so the lyrics reflect ahistorical immediacy, instant gratification as opposed to deep truth. And then, as I mentioned, along with prayer and praise, there's got to be proclamation, which is axiomatic to experiencing vibrant worship. Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience, careful instruction." Why? Because the time is going to come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, in order to suit their own desires, what they're going to do is gather around themselves a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Now, I think along with the corporate worship that I just delineated, there also has to be this oneness that I referred to in answering the question. That oneness is tangibly manifested through community, confession, and contribution. What I mean by that is community is visible in baptism, which symbolizes not only our entrance into a body of believers who are one in Christ, but it is a sign, it is a seal that we have been buried to our old life, that we have been raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. Through baptism, we are saying, "I died, Christ now lives within me, I'm a partaker of the divine nature." And Holy Communion is likewise an expression of oneness, because as we all partake of the same elements, we partake of that which the elements symbolize, Christ, through whom we are one. Our fellowship on earth, celebrated through communion, is a foretaste of the heavenly fellowship we will share when symbol gives way to substance. Now, the confession of our faith a core set of beliefs is also very important. I find that many Christians go through church experience year after year, and they never really know what they've given their life to. The essentials of the historic Christian faith, therefore, are important to imprint upon the canvas of your consciousness. And then, along with community and confession, we experience oneness through the contribution of our time, our talent, and our treasure. The question we ought to be asking is not what can the church do for me, but what can I do for the church? I think the tragedy of modern Christianity is that when members of the body hurt, all too often we relegate them to finding resources outside the walls of the church. And that is precisely why the Apostle Paul exhorts us to share with God's people who are in need, to practice hospitality. I would highly recommend that everyone listening to my voice right now read Romans chapter 12. It will be transformational. Finally, a healthy, well-balanced church is one which is committed to equipping believers to be effective witnesses to what they believe, why they believe, and in whom they have believed. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the ministry. Thanks for tuning into the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for your support. I look forward to seeing you on the next edition.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.